happy Sunday. It is so good to be back with you after a few weeks off. So thankful for the godly preaching that we are exposed to when I'm out of the pulpit. Hopefully when I'm in the pulpit as well, but definitely when I'm out of the pulpit. The Christmas break was really nice for me and my family. I hope it was nice for you as well. And I can tell you this, that I am more excited than ever. I feel more humbled than ever to open up the Word of God and see what He has for us. God is so good. He is high and He is lifted up. I pray that this year, and as we go through this new series, which I will introduce in a moment, that we would again and afresh see just the magnificence of who God is, what He has done for us, and how desperate we are for Him. I pray, God, oh Lord, help us see in Your Word. Help us know You more. And as we look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we would understand our desperate need for Him. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in one verse today, verse 3, as we start this new series called Astonished at His Teaching. Astonished at His Teaching. Really excited to go through this, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and look at the Sermon on the Mount and go through it verse by verse. We're going to be in this series, in these next three chapters of God's Word, for most of 2025, save a few breaks over the summer and Easter and Christmas, but looking at this wonderful sermon. In fact, you might argue, the greatest sermon ever preached, the most impactful sermon ever preached. And we have the joy and the blessing to go through it together. So please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with these eight sayings, or nine, depending who you talk to. I'm going to go with eight, all right? But these eight sayings, these Beatitudes, as is probably written in your Bibles. And Jesus starts His sermon by telling us who it is that is blessed. He sets the scene, He sets the stage for the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount by giving us these eight sayings and letting us know who it is that are blessed. Everything through the Sermon on the Mount really goes back to these eight sayings. And our saying today is, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this series is called Astonished at His Teaching, and that's really what we're about to hopefully enjoy over this next year. This incredibly influential sermon, and the people who heard it live that day when Jesus preached this message, they were absolutely amazed by what they were hearing. They were blown away. They had never heard this kind of teaching before. They were like, what did we just experience? And could you imagine being there? Could you imagine being there and hearing this for the first time? We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. They were there going, we just heard something magnificent. In fact, they were taken aback. They were astonished, it says. And that's where we get the naming of this series from. At the end of the message, in Matthew 7, 28, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Why were they astonished? Because He was teaching with authority. He was teaching as someone who knew what He was talking about, someone who could talk about these things from a moral high ground, from perfection. He was talking in a way that completely turned their world upside down. every thought that they had about who they should be or what is acceptable or what is best was completely flipped on its head. As we saw in our text today, blessed are the, what, poor in spirit? Wait, what's this guy talking about? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven? The poor in spirit? It's the exact opposite of what our flesh, our assumptions, and what the world says will bring blessing and joy. Jesus moves in the opposite direction. He shows us the better. He shows us the blessed way. He reveals to us the truth and the hidden secrets of heaven, that it's only going to become obvious to the person who has been transformed by the power of Christ's salvation. That blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's pray and take this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desperately need you. Whether we know that to be true or not, God, it is true. Lord, we need you. Lord, we have nothing besides you. Lord, we are desperate and so needy for your help. God, I pray that this would be more and more true in our hearts, that we would understand this truth, that we would understand what it is to be humble before a holy God. Lord, help us. Let us see this. Teach us again, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount describes the beginning of where our heart must be, really. It is the poor in spirit who receive the kingdom of heaven. Without this, nothing else will really make sense, and the sermon won't apply. Poor in spirit is where Jesus needs to open up this whole sermon to let everyone know, listen, if you don't come at this with the attitude of being poor in spirit, none of this will make sense. If you don't understand your position before a holy God, none of this will make any sense. We must be poor in spirit, and we must have a longing for God. I think it's also an inviting invitation. It's an enticing invitation. In fact, in a few words, in just this one sentence, he sort of pushes away those who think they are rich in spirit, who are prideful because of their accomplishments. He pushes away those who think they have made it on their own, maybe the religious leaders and the Pharisees, and he draws in those who think that they have no standing before God. And that's exactly the person Jesus Christ is after. Those who are poor in spirit, and the one who is downcast and out of luck and lowly in society and has nothing going for them. And they hear the words of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, and maybe their ears perked up just a little bit. Are you talking to me? I think we need to approach this text and the entire sermon with this attitude, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. I want to learn. I need to learn. I want to live in a way that is most pleasing to you and will be most joyful for me. Lord, teach me. And so all of our points jump off of this heart position. Lord, teach me. And here is our first point. Lord, teach me what real blessing is. Lord, teach me. Teach me what real blessing is. Here's the truth, that everyone wants blessing. Everyone. Everyone wants to be blessed. I can't even count the amount of times I've seen a tattoo or something that just says blessed, right? Or an online post that has a picture of someone with maybe their car, or they're on vacation, or they're with family, or they're doing something, and then it says hashtag blessed, right? And so maybe in our society, we attribute blessedness or blessing or to be blessed as having certain things. We say, well, hey, you're so blessed to be healthy. We say, you're so blessed to have kids. You're so blessed to have your family. You're so blessed to have that nice car or even a working car, right? You're so blessed to have your job or your career or those opportunities that were given to you. And all these things are fine and all these things can be good, but here's the question. What if we don't have them? Are we still blessed? Or does it mean that when we don't have those things, we are not blessed? That if we had that tattoo on our arm and all those things go away, we gotta get it removed. Is blessing defined by the experiences we have or the people we know or the health we enjoy or the wealth we've accumulated? I don't think so. And if it's not, then we should want to know what real blessing is and where real blessing comes from. They're astonished at the teaching of Jesus because he's saying these things but can say them in all authority. You know, it's really good for a preacher when you stand up and you're reading, you're preaching the text and you're like, I'm living this. This is great, or I'm trying to live this, or I'm being crushed by the text, or I'm being transformed by the text. But could you imagine being Jesus preaching this? He's perfectly living out what it means to be blessed. He is the blessed one. He preaches from an authority that none of us could ever preach from. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Who's blessed? God is blessed. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. It means Jesus knows what he's talking about, that he knows a thing or two about being blessed, and so we should listen. If we want to know what real blessing is, we've come to the right place, the teachings of Christ. Remember this, you belong to a God who is perfectly blessed. You know what that word means? In a way, it means happy, right? He's perfectly happy. It means more than that, but it means that as well. He's blessed. He's perfectly blessed. He's perfectly happy. He's not stressed out. He's not worried. He's not concerned. He's not anxious about the future. He's perfectly blessed. He's not wanting anything. He has everything. He's fully in control. He knows exactly what blessing is. When Jesus preaches this word, he's perfectly blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, he knows exactly where the blessing lies. He knows exactly what it is to be blessed. And he's telling us, it's not in the things we have. It's not in the people we know. It's not being rich in this world as we so often foolishly assume. But it's being comforted by the mercy and the grace of God. Blessing isn't about more stuff. It's about receiving mercy. It's about seeing God. It's about being called sons and daughters of God. So God is perfectly blessed. Jesus Christ is perfectly blessed. And what God wants for us, what God wants for you, it's why Jesus came to this earth as a man, is so that we would become blessed as well. The whole point of our salvation in Christ is that we would become more like Christ. That we would know what it is to receive blessedness. That our heart would be filled with blessedness. Listen, God has blessing for you that is far greater, far more rewarding, far more satisfying than anything that this world can offer. God wants to bless the socks off you. How? By giving you more of himself. by making you more like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what real blessing is. Again, listen, to be blessed, we must listen to the words of Jesus. We must become more like Jesus. And when we do this, it will transform our hearts, and we will go from thinking that this carnal, worldly life that offers this fake blessing, and we will move to understanding that in all things, I can be blessed if I am with God. We must be convinced of this. We must be convinced of this. Church, put away from your mind. Just give it over. Give it over to the Lord, your idea of this worldly blessing. Submit yourself to him. Find your joy and your blessing in Jesus Christ. You must be convinced of this. We must be convinced of this. And I think you will know this when, I think all of us can really know this when we take a look deeply into our own heart and life and consider the things that we have sought after, the things that we thought would bring us joy, the things we thought that would be fulfillment and blessing, and we realize, and hopefully this happens day after day, we realize that all of those things, maybe they're even good things, but they're not the best thing. They don't actually satisfy. They're not lasting. They're not eternal. They won't satisfy the deepest parts of the soul. And so as we can look back at those things and we say, look, yes, I thought that would be satisfying, but it hasn't been satisfying. And this next thing is promising me satisfaction, but I know it won't. And I can't move in the future. I can't move forward thinking that what the world continually is offering me is actually going to satisfy my heart. I must move away from the fake blessing opportunities of the world and move to the blessedness that only comes through knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have to be convinced of this. You have to lay it down. What do we need to lay down at the foot of the cross to understand that none of it gives me blessing, but Jesus Christ, I only need you. There's something telling your heart that there is more than the things of this world. There's a greater meaning, there is greater blessing that can exist deep in your heart so that you will be blessed no matter the situation. That you can lose everything and still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That you can be on your deathbed, riddled with cancer, and still say, I am blessed in Jesus Christ. See, that's when you know the real meaning of blessing, because we are looking forward to what he will do and what he is doing today. Titus 2, verse 13 says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when that's at the forefront of your mind, then you understand real blessing. That blessed hope, knowing Christ, that he is coming back, that he has saved your soul. Those who are blessed, that's what blessing is. Listen, if you've been in the church and you've been in the Lord for a long time and you think, oh, I figured out this blessing. Listen, you've just proved you haven't. You just proved you haven't. Because we have not yet understood fully. You know why? You know why? Because I haven't arrived yet because Jesus hasn't returned yet. And there's more blessing to enjoy. There's more blessing and satisfaction that he has for me in this life. I can rid myself of more. I can give myself more over to him. There's more blessing, and he wants it for you. And so we must understand what real blessing is. Lord, teach me what real blessing is. And that then leads us to our next point, because I don't want you to walk away from here saying, okay, I must try harder to receive this blessing. That's not the point. The point is that I must be broken so that I can receive the blessing of God. And so we have to then move understanding he is the blessing, he is the blessed one. And our next point is this: Lord, teach me to know my poverty. Lord, teach me to know my poverty. If you want to understand the beginning of blessing, then we need to understand who are blessed. And what does it say? The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. How countercultural. Imagine Jesus saying this. Actually, forget culture. How counterintuitive to what any human mind might think. Just this week, as I was preparing for this, I was actually talking to a Muslim friend and explaining the gospel to him. And this verse was obviously top of mind, and it was quite applicable. And so I said it to him. I was like, you know, Jesus says, bless the poor in spirit. And he's like, okay, I'm tracking. I understand what poor is. I have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I mean, well, doesn't it mean that it's we have nothing before God? When you die and you stand before a holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing God, in that moment you'll understand what it is to be poor in spirit. What will you say to a holy and righteous God when you meet him on the day of judgment? See, it's this position of poverty of the spirit that is necessary for us to receive the kingdom of heaven. It means that we must understand that in the realm of spiritual things, we have nothing to offer. That we're beggars. That we're poor. That we are in our souls deep in poverty. You see, this is just what gets me so much when people say, like, oh, I have chosen to follow God. What do you mean you've chosen to follow God? He's regenerated your heart. You had nothing to offer him. You've had nothing to offer him. He's regenerated your heart so that you can then with new eyes see him and go, Lord, yes, I have nothing, but you are everything. As if God were so lucky that we would love him. John Stott said it this way. He said, to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, indeed our spiritual bankruptcy before God. For we are sinners under the holy wrath of God and deserving nothing but the judgment of God. We have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to buy the favor of heaven. Well said. It's how we should approach the Lord with this position of heart. It's how King David prayed as well, you know, the richest man in Israel. But he knew that he was poor in spirit. Psalm chapter 34, verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. King David knew that he was poor. We should know our poverty as well. We see that it's that position of the heart that the Lord hears. It's that position of the heart that the Lord saves. Oh, to have the men in our church cry out in desperation for God. To have the women to be broken before the Lord. Listen, pride and self-sufficiency destroys God's blessing and work in the church. But the brokenness and the humility that can be found in the church is where we will see the Lord's work. I want to read a couple of passages in Isaiah. 700 years before the Lord came, this message was already being preached. Listen what he writes. Isaiah 57, 15 says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 says, the spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Isaiah 66, verse 2 All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If God is going to listen to the contrite and lowly in spirit, if he is going to be near to those who are humble, then Lord, please teach me, Lord, teach me what it is to be impoverished of spirit. Lord, teach me that I have nothing to offer. Lord, if this is who you hear, if this is who you save, if this is who you're going to be next to, Lord, this is what I want. Is this still not making a ton of sense? Is your heart wondering how it can be in this state of lowly humility? Maybe it makes sense in a sort of theological way, but like it's not affecting the heart. You're not broken actually before the Lord. You know all the things, but it still isn't penetrating deep into the depths of your own heart. And you're going, why is that? Why is that? Why do I still cling to the fake blessings of the world instead of cling to the true blessedness of what it is to be poor in spirit and receive blessing from the Lord? I want you to do this. I want you to think to yourself who God is. That he is holy. That he is perfect. That he is the creator. That he is all powerful. That he's all knowing. That he's full of justice, he's full of mercy, but he's also filled with wrath. I want you to put yourself in the position of where you will be the moment after you die. We need to picture ourselves standing before this God and ask ourselves, what will I say? What will you say when you meet the all-powerful, holy, just creator of all things? What will you say to the one who knows everything that you've ever done? What excuse can you offer? You see, when we understand and we can picture who the Lord is, I pray that the healthy fear of God will come upon our hearts. And in that moment, as we understand who God is, we will start to understand just how small and insignificant and tiny we truly are. That we will understand that we have nothing to offer. Maybe seeing him, we would quickly fall to our knees, knowing that we are very poor in spirit. See, all these passages from Isaiah we quoted, it all came from a heart, the heart of Isaiah that was transformed from seeing God. In Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 5, Isaiah meets God. He sees God. Look what happens. It says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah understood that before the Lord of hosts, he was very unworthy. He was very, very poor in spirit. It's knowing this, this poor in spirit, it's knowing that I have nothing to offer a holy God. Jesus continually wanted us to understand this fact. I think in the New Testament, it's best understood in a parable that Jesus gives in Luke 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector. It says this in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. He says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. You see that? Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Good job. Congratulations. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Here is the lesson and the way forward in the life with God. Pride never wins. Humility is what will usher us into the kingdom of God. I love this. Just before we wrap up this point, famous old hymn, Rock of Ages, just such a wonderful verse describing this exact thought. Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That is the heart of the poor in spirit. How sweet are those words. Nothing in my hand to bring. I have nothing, O Lord. Wash me. Wash me. If we want the blessing of God, we must know our poverty. Lord, teach us. We cannot come to the Lord and claim that we have anything to offer. If you are truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must come before him spiritually impoverished. Third thing we want the Lord to teach us is this. Lord, teach me how poverty leads to riches. How poverty leads to riches. See, so here is the secret of the life that God blesses. It's to be poor in spirit. The blessing and the inheritance that come from being nothing, being impoverished before the Lord, is receiving his mercy. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Charles Spurgeon said this, the way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. How true it is. Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 1, 53 says, he has filled the hungry. It's Mary speaking in Luke 1:53. Saying, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. To be rich, I must be poor. How opposite in our thinking. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, what did he say in John 3? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. How about John Newton's famous song, Amazing Grace, right? A man transformed, and then he writes this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, right? A wretch like me, poor in spirit. In the next verse, he says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. He was so changed by the grace of God, and he knows that it is knowing how poor we are, that we are wretched sinners before a holy God, that will lead us to riches. In the last verse, he writes, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than we've first begun, than when we first begun. From wretched sinner saved by grace to eternity in heaven. Church, we must understand that our riches come from God. And it's the one who is poor in spirit that will receive the kingdom of heaven. Here's the warning to us. We must not become deceived by any of the riches in this world that come, that are a part of, and not a part of, I should say, the grace and the mercy of God alone. All of the other things that we might call blessed, let us not be deceived. John writes in Revelation, this passage to the church in Laodicea, and I think it can so much apply to so many churches today. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 17, speaking to the church, he writes this, For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What's worse than being wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, and thinking you're rich? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I come to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see it? The riches of being poor in spirit. That poverty is what leads us to riches. That receiving the riches of Christ is what leads to eternity with him. The one who waits, listen to the blessing. The one who rejects the world's understanding of blessing and grabs on to the riches that Christ has for us, it is he who Christ comes and knocks on the door. And he will sit with you, and he will eat with you, and he will teach you more of who he is. There is no richer person than the one who has Jesus. It's in our poverty of spirit that we run to him and find the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, let this be so true in our hearts, God, that we would know our poverty before you. Lord, stir in our hearts even now. Lord, that we would see your mighty glory, God, and we would be humbled before you, that we too would be called blessed. Lord, convince us, God, convince us that we have nothing good within us that is in our flesh, that we must decrease, that Jesus Christ must increase, and that is where blessing and joy and holiness and hope are found. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we need you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.